extra on the public market this morning. Joining us are Nandini and Drutta Karma, both members of the Krishna movement and members of the movement here in San Diego. Is that correct? Am I stating that correct at the outset here?
Right, that's right. We're known as the Hare Krishnas.
Uh-huh.
Actually, formally, it's the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, but because we chant Hare Krishna, everyone calls us the Hare Krishnas.
Let me ask you both this at the top here. Why were each of you drawn into the Hare Krishna movement? Nandini?
Well, I personally was working in corporate America, so to speak,
uh-huh.
about 10 years ago when I met the devotees. And I've always sort of been a seeker. I was always a little bit inquisitive about behind what was going on behind, all the glitter, so to speak.
Yeah.
And so I had investigated different paths, different religious traditions, different yogas and techniques. And when I met the devotees, I was invited to the temple there, and I saw very elaborate silk paintings that I had been dealing with from India. Met the devotees then and started just reading the books and investigating the philosophy, and it was a very complete philosophy. It is a very complete philosophy, and answered questions that other traditions and other paths simply didn't offer.
Questions like what?
Well, basically, in other traditions, there was kind of an impersonal understanding, which is certainly there, about God, about consciousness, a kind of a universal oneness and understanding, which I certainly grasped, but it left it a little dry, because we are persons and we have interpersonal relationships here in this world. And I thought, well, certainly, I look at my watch and I see there's a watchmaker. And when I look at this creation and this incredible creation, I certainly know there must be a creator behind that. But any other path that I investigated didn't lead me to understand who that creator could possibly be. Or it was maybe an old man in robes or some conception. When I read Bhagavad Gita, it was a very clear, concise understanding about the science of the soul and how to awaken myself to my real spiritual being and then reestablish my relationship with the source of my being, Krishna.
And that is a real fascination with mankind, getting in touch with their spiritual soul. Drutta Karma, tell me about your first involvement with the Hare Krishna movement. How did you get involved?
Well, I've thought about that very deeply. It's very difficult for me to account for just in terms of this present life. So what I've concluded is it's something I must have started in a previous life. And when I ran into it in this life, it was like something I'd already been a little bit familiar with. And I look at it, well, it's just something I'm continuing on a path I started. Of course, that gets into the whole idea of reincarnation and the soul and the idea that life's journey may take us beyond this present life that we're in.
And that's a subject that I think people take more seriously now than they might have, say, 10 or 20 years ago. If you brought up, say, reincarnation in a social gathering, say, 10, 20 years ago, you'd start to meet with giggles and people laughing at you, and how can you believe in that? Whereas even kind of mainstream society today, I think there are people that have kind of changed their mind about that and maybe have opened their minds more to ideas such as that.
Well,
what do you think?
Well, there's a lot of scientific evidence building up in the form of psychologists and psychiatrists looking into things like out-of-body experiences, past lives, memories, and things of that sort. So it's kind of taking it out of the realm of simple belief and bringing it into an area that you can actually investigate to some extent.
So what do each of you do on a day-to-day basis with the Hare Krishna movement?
Well, one of the things that all devotees do is chant Hare Krishna. You see, I'm carrying my beads.
Uh-huh.
And what we do on these beads is we chant the Hare Krishna mantra, which is Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, which is mantra, actually means to connect the mind to. So this is a prayer that we chant. So every day all the devotees come together initially to go to the temple, chant, read from these scriptures, the ancient Vedic scriptures, the Bhagavad Gita being one of the primary scriptures that most people are familiar with. We read, we chant, and then we have a ceremony, and everyone goes along with their daily activities. I have a business. I have a health screening business. I have a family. I have two children.
Uh-huh.
And so I go off and do my business and my work, but it is in a certain consciousness and a certain mindset.
Do you think the movement is more popular today, less popular, about the same, say, as 10, 20 years ago? Is it continuing to grow? I guess is what I'm getting at.
It's expanding, but it's expanding in a new area. In the 1960s and 70s, many of the people that were joining were making a complete break with their previous lives. Now we're finding our major expansion is coming in terms of people who keep going to school, who maintain their jobs. They may live some distance from the temple, but they practice on their own. They adopt the tenets of the philosophy. They become vegetarians. They take up the chanting. They give up, you know, drugs and intoxication. And generally, they find it improves their lives, and it's a very valuable addition to their lives. And they come to the temple on Sunday, contribute.
Let's talk a bit about your belief in vegetarianism. It's especially timely these days, because I think in general society is trying to eat better, for starters, mm-hmm. or certainly the awareness of what bad food can do to you health-wise is more evident, I think, through media reports and what you read and so on and so forth. Let's talk about that a bit.
You know, vegetarianism, it's a real important part of the whole process of spiritual life, in a sense, because there is a consciousness that pervades to understand that actually the soul is present in not only human beings, but it's present in the animals, actually is present in the plants. And so by specifically avoiding committing ahimsa, in Sanskrit actually, it's nonviolence, avoiding committing violence on another living entity, helps to make it easier to advance spiritually. So it's not granted, when we're out there, we're hearing how many heart disease is so prevalent because of so much cholesterol, because people are eating so many animals and animal products.
Mm-hmm.
So there's definitely a part of it from a physical standpoint. On a higher spiritual sense, we can see that, you know, it actually hinders spiritual life. How can we have compassion for each other
mm-hmm.
if we don't have compassion on God's lesser creatures? There's an inconsistency. There's a conflict there that seems to be needs to be addressed and resolved.
How do you think that your beliefs mesh with current world problems and crises and just society in general? In broad terms, can you talk about that a bit?
Well, I think what the philosophy of Krishna consciousness has to offer is a very consistent approach to all of these issues. They all relate. One way in that they relate is by what we call the law of karma, which means if you cause pain and suffering to other living creatures, it's going to come back on you in some way or another.
What goes around comes around.
Right. What goes around comes around.
As you sow, so shall you reap.
Yeah.
I mean,
do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a very, but we look at it very scientifically. Just like this issue of vegetarianism that you brought up, somebody may not understand this, but it really relates to these issues of war and peace, for example. Because if you understand the law of karma, you can understand that if in modern society we're killing each day tens of millions of other living creatures, you know, for our purposes of eating, that's a lot of violence. So that will come back on human society in some form or another, be it war, for example. We think there's a definite connection between the millions of people who die in wars and the millions of animals who die in the slaughterhouses.
Interesting. Talk about your beliefs for pro-life, because that, in a way, that ties into all this, too.
Sure it does. I mean, I think the same consciousness pervades. If we can't even have, you know, we lose that sense of mercy and compassion. Even Shaw, Bernard Shaw, said that in a wonderful poem. He said, we pray on Sunday, you know, please, you know, over the daily slain, and yet, you know, we pray for mercy. We don't want war. But yet, how can we ask God to be merciful when we're not even willing to give out that mercy? So the same thing applies. If we're killing so many animals, we can't make a distinction between what is the difference, just kill the child in the womb. And the backlash, again, it's a tremendous karmic backlash. It's a holistic thing. Even you look at the rainforest.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, 50,000 acres of rainforest are being destroyed every minute for a 5 cents cheaper for a hamburger.
Right.
I mean, what, you know, it all, you can see that it all certainly has a relationship.
Do you think the media is more open to your ideas these days? Are you finding that you're invited more on programs like this today than you might have been a few years ago?
I do, definitely.
You think so?
I think so. We've been on several shows recently, Rod Page and Inside San Diego, and people, I think, are beginning to see that the Hare Krishna movement is based on a very sound, deep philosophical. It's not some quote-unquote New Age concept or my idea, your idea. It's actually based on ancient, 5,000-year-old ancient scriptures that have been, you know, passed on from one generation to another, and that are intact, and they're sound philosophical precepts. It's not based on just, you know, I'm okay, you're okay, what you think is okay, what I think is okay. There is a supreme absolute.
How many times a week would you say people out of the San Diego community come in and are curious about what's happening with the Hare Krishna movement? What kind of inquiries do you get? And when you do, what are the questions that people are most curious to have answered for them?
Well, literally hundreds of people contact the Krishna Consciousness Movement every day in San Diego.
Really?
They come to our, well, for example, we have our vegetarian restaurant, Govinda's in North Park, where several hundred people come in each day. And many of them, of course, they just come for the food, you know, for the vegetarian food, which they find very nice. But many of them also make inquiries about our philosophy. They want to know, well, what's the reason behind the vegetarian diet, say, behind the health reasons, you know, about the law of karma, about reincarnation. We also have a restaurant at our temple where many people come. People come to the temple itself to investigate the philosophy. I think what they're interested in really knowing is of what possible benefit it could be, you know, for them.
Right.
And I think
a lot
of people do find it very attractive.
I honestly find, too, that people are suffering. And there are millions of self-help books out there.
Seminar
business is huge on that point.
And I certainly know that doing a program like that. And some of them are very valid, but some aren't, honestly, I don't think.
You know what I find? Actually, my husband is in the seminar motivational business, and he incorporates so many of the precepts he's learned from Bhagavad Gita in his teachings. And what he does for people, but basically it has to come from a change of consciousness in order to collectively, you know, it's an individual and a collective consciousness, and we have the peace formula, actually, because by chanting Hare Krishna, it actually relieves one of the first symptoms, and that's why people, once they try to chant Hare Krishna, they become anxiety-free almost immediately. And it changes your consciousness from one of just a, kind of a mundane mental ego body consciousness, and it actually lifts you onto a transcendental or spiritual place.
I think in a lot of ways, human beings en masse are a real seeking type of animal. We are. We're always trying to reach for new frontiers or a higher consciousness. Don't you think?
I think so.
Isn't that part of our nature?
It's one of the deepest urges of the human soul. Unfortunately, in modern society, we tend to get distracted from that goal. And there's a lot of, I would say, deliberate propaganda that's meant to keep people from doing that. Because if people really do get into cultivating self-realization and God-realization, that means, I think, and I think it would be a good thing, that they would be less into mass consumerism and simply trying to satisfy their senses and things like that. Now, that might mean if we had a civilization that's based on cultivation of these deeper values, it may be fundamentally different than the one that we have now. A lot simpler, a more natural, harmonious way of life.
One of the concepts you were talking about so earlier this morning was the concept of good karma, of kind of what goes around comes around. And I do think that that is a concept that generally is part of our life and existence. You oftentimes hear people say, well, I know somehow this is going to come back to me. I'm going to do this good deed because somehow it's going to come back to me. Now, they're not analyzing it as good karma and through good karma it's going to come back to me. But you do hear that, you know, people do when they make charitable donations or volunteer for a good cause. I think oftentimes they know that by doing something good, somehow something good is going to come back to them. Do you believe in that? Do you believe that? Do you see that?
Oh, yes. There's no doubt that's a part of our philosophy of karma and consciousness. The real point I think I'd like to stress is that, yes, if you do a good deed to someone else, certainly, you know, that will come back. And that affects a certain mindset and a certain consciousness. And the whole point, I think, of Krishna consciousness is to develop that consciousness through a whole lifetime, and it takes a deliberate endeavor.
Both of you must have found something very special within the Hare Krishna movement, because you've really kind of changed, both of you have changed your lives quite a bit in response to what you've found. What do you think?
Externally, a lot of people look at me, for example, in my life, mother with two children working out in the world, and they think, oh, she's just a regular gal, housewife. Yeah. They would never even perhaps think, oh, this woman is a Hare Krishna with all the, you know, things that may be attached to that or yeah. once were.
Yeah, the Druta Karma. You were telling me you were part of the Navy before joining the Hare Krishna.
Well, that was just one aspect of my life. I think I always had a desire to understand, you know, these deeper things. I think I always had an interest in Indian philosophy. I was always interested in being a writer, for example, too. I didn't really change my goals so much, but as far as any career ambitions that I had, but what I did is change the direction and the meaning of it. For example, I could be writing right now. I could be writing ads for cigarettes. What I do write is articles for our newspapers and magazines and television shows, which we produce, meant to help people develop Krishna consciousness, this higher awareness of the self and God. So I didn't really, along the way, give up so much, but rather just change the direction a little bit.
If anybody listening this morning wants to find out more about what you've been talking about, how can they stop into the Hare Krishna Center here in San Diego? It's in Pacific Beach, isn't it? We haven't mentioned that yet.
Right. Our temple's at 1030 Grand Avenue in Pacific Beach, next to the diving locker. It's a dive shop right next door.
Uh-huh.
And we do invite people to call. You know, our telephone number is 483-2500. And
we have a wonderful Sunday feast that's made us famous all over the world, I'm sure. People come every Sunday for a lively, wonderful vegetarian, multi-course vegetarian feast, and they can hear Bhagavad Gita class and chant and see. It's an evening program that starts at 6:30 every Sunday. We also have a restaurant, Govinda's in North Park on University.
3102 University.
Right. That people can stop in. And
how has the movement grown in the last few years? How has it changed since you joined? Has it at all?
Well, internationally, it's expanded tremendously.
Yeah.
There are people chanting Hare Krishna and following, you know, the principles of Bhagavad Gita all over the world in very surprising places. Like, for example, in the Soviet Union, where for many years the devotees there were underground. Now, in this new age of glasnost and perestroika, they've got some recognition there, and they're not being persecuted as they had been previously. So now we have a temple in Moscow. We have a vegetarian restaurant like the one here in San Diego in Leningrad. It's a very exciting time.
We also have a Bhaktivedanta Institute that is having a big conference, for example, up in San Francisco in, I believe, a month, with many
scientists,
Nobel laureates from Harvard and so many universities all over the world to hear about the Krishna conscious philosophy and approach to science.
So to wrap up this morning, if somebody wants to find out more about the Hare Krishna movement and the temple here in San Diego, probably a good place to start might be to come to your Sunday feast.
Sunday feast, definitely. So many people come. It's a really joyous, and you can really get a very wonderful appreciation. You can hear the philosophy, and it's rounded. Our philosophy is chant and be happy. Take delicious vegetarian food and be happy.
Thanks to both of you for being on the program and
Thank
sharing all this with us this morning.
Thank you.
Pleasure.
Hare Krishna.